Whenever it comes to Easter, most people think of Friday as being, you know, the sad day. They think of Friday as being the day where the disciples had the glum faces because Jesus died on the cross. And then they get to Easter Sunday and they think, well, that's the happy day. He rose from the dead. And we see that in our Easter services, don't we? If you go to a Good Friday service, it's a little bit somber. It's a little bit serious. And then if you go to an Easter Sunday service, it's joyful, it's delightful, there's smiling, there's celebration, there's joy. But on the first Easter Sunday, there were no smiles. Well, for most of the day, anyway. One week before the first Easter Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He rode in on a donkey, and the people praised him. Here comes the Messiah. Here is the one promised in the Old Testament. Here comes the Christ. And they knew what he was going to do. He was going to save his people. He was going to deliver them from their enemies. What did this mean? Well, everyone knew. At that time, Jerusalem was under Roman rule. And Jesus, he was going to ride into Jerusalem and he was going to kick out the Romans who occupied it. He was going to be recognized as the Messiah by the religious leaders. In everyone's mind, this was a king coming in to start a new kingdom which would extend over all the earth. But fast forward a week. It's Easter Sunday. And the dream was over. The bubble had burst. Jesus had been rejected by the religious leaders. He'd been accused of them of blasphemy when he claimed to be the Christ. He hadn't been healed as the Christ by them. He'd been rejected by them. He was handed over to the Romans and they crucified him. The religious leaders who everyone expected to back him actually caused his back to be torn up with whips. The Romans who everyone expected he would drive out, they actually drove nails into his hands and into his feet. Friday, day one, was a sad day for Jesus' disciples. Saturday, day two, was also a sad day. It was the Sabbath. It was a day of rest, but there was no rest in the hearts and the minds of Jesus' followers. How had things gone so wrong? How was this possible? How could they have been so dumb to believe that Jesus was actually the Messiah? And then we get to Sunday, the third day, and it's also a really sad day. Well, for most of it. At the beginning of the day, if you have a look at verse 1, we see some women who had followed Jesus for a number of years. They'd seen where he was buried on Friday. And if you look at verse 1, they set out to do a very sad task. They set out for Jesus' grave. They set out for Jesus' tomb, and they've got spices with them. Now, what were these spices for? They were to stop the stench of Jesus' decomposing body. What a terribly sad task these ladies are setting out to do. They're going to the tomb. They're going to rub his body in spices to stop it stinking. And as they get near to the tomb, they make a discovery that confuses them and that upsets them. First of all, they see that Jesus' tomb has been vandalized. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they go inside the tomb, and it's worse. Look at verse 3. They find that Jesus' body is missing. Can you imagine going to a grave of a loved one? And you get there, and somebody has kicked over the headstone. Or they've graffitied it. Or even worse, can you imagine going to the grave of a loved one, and they've dug up where the grave, and they've taken the body away? Imagine just how upsetting that would be. Imagine just how awful that would be. Well, that was the experience of these two women on the first Easter Sunday. And then while they're trying to process all this, while they're trying to get their heads around all of this, they have a very, very strange encounter with two men in dazzling clothes. And we see that in verses 4-7. Look there. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? As these women are trying to process what's happened at the tomb, two angels appear to them, two messengers from God. And it's funny, isn't it? Because these messengers, it's like they're surprised to see the women at the tomb. You can almost hear the shock and the surprise in their question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? These men are confused at the actions of these women. And so then they explain to the women what's happened. Have a look at verse 6. He's not here, but is risen. Now, this still obviously isn't computing with the women. So they remind him of something that Jesus said over and over and over again to his disciples. Look at verse 6. Look what they say. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And then we've got good news. Look at verse 8. The women remembered his words. Oh, yeah. I remember that. I remember him saying that. In fact, he said it loads, didn't he? He said he'd die, and then he said that on the third day, he'd be raised to life again. Suddenly, there's hope. And so they take off. And they run back to where the rest of the disciples are gathered, the 11 apostles and the rest of the followers of Jesus. They run back there, and then we see in verse 9 that they tell them everything that's just happened at the tomb. Imagine being in that room. Imagine you're one of that big group of disciples. You've followed Jesus, you've thought he was the Messiah, he's then dead, and your heart is broken. And these women come into the room and they tell you their story. You won't believe it. The stone was rolled away. We went in. The body was gone. There were two angels. They said he'd risen. And then they reminded us. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said he was going to rise from the dead. And you remember this too. Maybe he was alive. Maybe he had risen from the dead. But then someone asked a question to these women. Did you see him? What? Did you see him? Did you see Jesus? No, but his body wasn't, did you see him? No, but the angel said, did you actually see him? No. But look, girls. We know that you mean really well here. But listen to yourselves. You sound like crazy people. What you're saying is just a wee idle tale. It's bonkers. He's not alive. He's dead. Look at verse 11. What they said seemed like an idle tale and wasn't believed by any of them, even the apostles. If following Jesus was a party, at this point the apostles have just turned off the music. They've just got people their coats, they've just opened up the doors, and they've just said, go home, lads. The party's finished. They've effectively just said, he's dead, and he's not coming back to life. The game's over, the movie's ended, the party's finished, go home. It's lunchtime on the first Easter Sunday. But Jesus' disciples, they're not sitting around a table eating a lovely lamb roast, laughing and joking and celebrating. Instead, they're coming to terms with the fact that the party is over. And now it's time to go home. And that's what at least two of these disciples did. On that first Easter Sunday, at this point, on the first Easter Sunday, two disciples decide to go home. They hit the road. They'd agreed that the woman's story was just an idle tale, a load of nonsense. They knew there was no point in staying in Jerusalem anymore. Jesus was dead. He wasn't the Messiah. Let's not waste any more time here. Let's go home. And in verse 13, we meet these two disciples, and they're heading home to Emmaus. One of them, if you have a look at verse 18, is called Cleopas. Now, we're not told the name of the other disciple, but I think it was most likely his wife. And as they are walking together, if you have a look at verse 14, they're just talking about everything that's happened. They're just trying to make sense of this. They're just trying to get their heads around all of this. They're just trying to process things. And as they walk along, if you have a look at verse 15, a stranger joins them. Now, Luke tells us that this was Jesus, but they were kept from recognizing him. So for this couple, it was just a stranger. This strange man comes along with them, and he starts to walk beside them. Now, in our world, that would be a wee bit weird, wouldn't it? Can you imagine you and your spouse or you and your good friend are out having a walk somewhere? And, you know, you're talking about serious things. You're talking about personal things. And some stranger comes along and just kind of tags along with you and starts walking with you. It would be a wee bit strange, wouldn't it? But in the culture of Jesus' day, that was quite normal. You see, if you were someone traveling on your own to a faraway place, you would travel with other people for safety. And other people would be expected to welcome you into the group. So as these two people are walking home to Emmaus, this stranger comes up and he joins them. And not only does he join them, but he tries to join in their conversation. Have a look at verse 17. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And look at their response. No happy faces. No celebration. Look at the text. They stood still, looking sad. We're now into the early afternoon of the first Easter Sunday, and there are still no smiles on the faces of these two disciples. Instead, they are deeply upset. Instead, they are incredibly sad. And Cleopas then, having been prompted by Jesus, opens up to him. Cleopas opens up to this stranger and he tells them what they're talking about. And he explains to them what is making them so sad and so upset. And he starts talking about all of the things that have happened to Jesus. And in verse 21, he gets right to the heart of why he and his wife are so upset. Why are they so upset? It's because they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. Look at verse 21. Just hear the disappointment in their voices. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was the one who was promised throughout the whole of the Old Testament. They had hoped that he was the one who was going to come in and defeat the enemies of God's people, the Romans. They hoped that he was the one who was going to start a new kingdom that would spread throughout the whole earth. They'd hoped he was the one. They'd hoped he was the Christ. They'd hoped he was the Messiah. They'd hoped he was going to drive the Romans out. They'd hoped he was going to be healed the Messiah by the religious leaders. They'd hoped that Jesus would set up his throne in Jerusalem and that his rule would go out to all nations from there. But instead, he was rejected by the religious leaders. Instead, he was crucified by the Romans. Instead of being crowned king, he was crowned with thorns. They'd hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but he wasn't. They'd hoped he was the Messiah, but he wasn't. Now, at this point on Easter Sunday, Jesus could have done something right now in this story that would have brought a huge, amazing smile to their faces. Jesus could have done something here that would have just made them grin from ear to ear. He could have said, "Hey guys, guess what? It's actually me. I'm Jesus. I'm alive. I've risen and I am the Messiah." He could have just blurted that out there and then. He could have showed them the nail marks. "Look, it really is me. There's my scars from Friday. I'm alive. I am the Messiah. Don't lose heart." But he doesn't do that. Isn't that strange? Jesus doesn't do that. Why not? It's because here, at this point in the story, Jesus wants these disciples to see that their expectations of the Messiah aren't quite right. He wants them to see from the scriptures that what they expect the Messiah to do and what the scriptures say the Messiah to do are just at odds with each other ever so slightly. He wants them to see that that the Messiah wasn't come to deliver people from political enemies like the Romans, but bigger enemies like Satan and death and sin. He wants them to see from the scriptures that the Messiah wasn't ever meant to be welcomed by everyone, but was actually meant to be rejected. He wants them to see from the scriptures that the Messiah was meant to suffer, and that he was meant to die, and that he was meant to rise again, and then be the king. And so at this point in the story, Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "Hey guys, don't worry, smile, it's me, I'm the Messiah." Because they'd still expect wrong things from him. And so instead of saying, "It's me," what does he do? He does a Bible study with them. He opens up the scriptures to them. He opens up the Hebrew Bible to them, our Old Testament. Have a look at verse 27, what he does. "And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, we're not told what Jesus covers in this Bible study. Luke doesn't give us that information. And if he did, Luke would be a very, very long book. But surely Jesus must have taken them to Genesis 3. And showed them from Genesis 3 that the Messiah would be the one who would crush Satan's head. Surely Jesus took them to Genesis 3 and showed them that the first enemy the Messiah came to defeat was Satan himself. Then surely he took them to Exodus and to the Passover and showed them that the Messiah was to be the Passover lamb who would save people from the great enemy of death. Surely then he took them to Leviticus and explained that the Messiah would be the atoning sacrifice for sin and would save people from the enemy of sin and the punishment that their sin deserves. Surely he must have taken them into the Psalms and pointed out that the Messiah was meant to be forsaken by God and left to die and then brought back to life and then crowned in glory. Surely he must have taken them to Isaiah and pointed out that the Messiah was to be a suffering servant, one rejected by men, afflicted and crushed and pierced and beaten for the sins of others. Surely Jesus must have taken to these places and 100 more to show them that their understanding of the Messiah's mission wasn't quite right. But there was something else that this Bible study must have done. It must have got their cogs turning in their mind. Because as Jesus showed them what the Messiah came to do and how the Messiah would be treated, it lined up with what had happened to Jesus. The cogs must have been turning. So hang on. Maybe Jesus is the Messiah. Because those things happened to him. Maybe he is the one. But what about the resurrection? Nobody's seen him. Sure, there was that story of the women, but that was just an idle tale. The scripture says he'll rise from the dead. Well, we've no evidence of that. It's now evening time on the first Easter Sunday. It's going to be dark soon. And the three travelers, they arrive into the village of Emmaus. And Cleopas and his wife, they're getting near to home now. And the stranger, well, he's got further to go. But Cleopas insists that the stranger comes in and stays with them. Now, again, in all culture, this is a wee bit weird, isn't it? Would you invite a stranger you've just met on a road walking home to stay in your house? Probably not. But in the culture of Jesus' day, this was normal. It was normal to look after someone who might be in danger if they walked past on through your village. And it was also normal to feed your guests as well. And if you were the head of the house, if you were the man in the home, then before the meal was served, you would take the bread and you would break it. That was your job as the host. And when Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he took that role. He always did that before they ate. But on this Easter Sunday, Cleopas didn't get a chance to do that. Because the stranger did it. This thing that was so out of the ordinary, the stranger took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And when he did, what happened? They recognized him. They saw it was Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And as soon as they recognize him, what does Jesus do? He vanishes and he's gone. It's dark, but there is joy. For the first time on that Easter Sunday, there is joy, there is celebration, there is delight, there is smiles on the faces of these two disciples. And with a spring in their step and a smile on their face and excitement in their heart, they trek 7 miles back to Jerusalem, where all of the disciples are still gathered, and they tell them what has happened. And it turns out that Jesus has appeared to Simon as well, and later on in the passage we see that he appears to everyone. First Easter Sunday was actually incredibly sad for most of it. But it ended with great joy and with great delight because Jesus was alive and he was the Messiah and he is the Christ. That's the what of this passage. Now let's consider the so what. What's it got to do with us? Well, I wonder, are there any things that you can relate to in this passage? I wonder, are there any people in this passage that you can relate to? Perhaps some of you can relate to the skeptics. Perhaps some of you don't believe for a second that Jesus rose from the dead. Perhaps some of you are here tonight and you think this whole resurrection thing is just an idle tale like the people in verse 11. Look there. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Tonight, maybe you're a skeptic. And if you are, I just want to say that I don't blame you. Because people do not rise from the dead. This is a very strange and weird thing. If you thought this was normal, there would actually be a problem. This is completely and utterly supernatural. This is completely and utterly strange. So I do not blame you for being a skeptic. But tonight, if you are a skeptic, I want to encourage you to go and look at the evidence for the resurrection. Tonight, if you're a skeptic, I don't want you just to write it off as nonsense. I would like you to seriously go and consider the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And why? Because it's actually really important. Listen, you see, if you go away and you realize that it's nonsense and it's rubbish, well, then you know that Christianity is rubbish. And you know that Jesus has no power to forgive sin. And you know that Jesus has no power to give eternal life. And you know that Jesus is not this Christ promised in the Old Testament. But if you go away and you look at the evidence and you realize, you know what, there's actually something in this. It actually seems he did rise from the dead. Then Jesus is someone who can forgive your sins. Jesus is someone who can give you eternal life. And Jesus is someone who, if you do not follow and live for, will be a big mistake. So if you're skeptical tonight, don't just write it off, but follow your skepticism. Ask the questions. Investigate. Read books. Read the Bible. Check it out. Some of you here, maybe you're blind. Maybe you're blind to Jesus, even though he has been set in front of you an awful lot. That's what happened in verse 16. Jesus is right in front of these two disciples on the road, but look at verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Tonight, maybe you're someone and you have come to church for a long time. And you have heard sermons like this for a long time. Maybe you've come to church and week after week, Jesus has been set before you. But you've never really recognized who he is. You've never really responded. You've never really seen that he really is the Son of God. You've never really seen with the eyes of your heart that he is the Messiah. You've never really seen that he is the one who can forgive your sin. You've never really seen him as the one you should live for. He's been set in front of you, but it's like you're blind. It's like there's something stopping you from actually seeing him and responding to him. Tonight, if that's you, I want to encourage you to pray. Pray that God will remove your blindness. Pray that God would open your eyes. Pray that God would help you see Jesus clearly for who he is. And likewise, maybe you've got family members in that boat. Maybe you have sons or daughters or grandchildren who you brought up and they've heard about Christ, but it's like they're blind to him. Pray for them that God would open their eyes and invite them to continually hear the gospel. Take them to something at Storybanger. Get them somewhere where they hear about Christ and pray that God would open their eyes. Maybe you, some of here, can relate to the people in this passage who are disappointed with Jesus. You see, in verse 21, these two disciples on the road, they're disappointed with Jesus. Look at verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, these disciples, they're walking along and they're disappointed with Jesus because they've misunderstood what Jesus came to do. They thought that Jesus was coming to get rid of the Romans. And so because he didn't, because of what they misunderstood, they're really disappointed in him. They're really disappointed in Jesus. And tonight, maybe some of you are sitting here, and maybe you, in your heart of hearts, are really disappointed with Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here tonight, and there are things you're annoyed at him about. Things that he hasn't done that you hoped he would. If that's you tonight, my guess is the reason that you may be so disappointed is because you may have misunderstood what Jesus came to do. Maybe some of you thought that Jesus had come to make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous. That's not what the scriptures say he came to do. Maybe for you, some of you, you thought that following Jesus, it would get rid of your depression or your anxiety or your mental health issues. But that's not what scripture says Jesus came to do. Maybe some of you thought if you followed Jesus, it would just make your life a lot easier. But that's not what Jesus or the scripture says that he came to do. You see, Jesus didn't come and promise these things. And if you're disappointed in Jesus, are you disappointed at something he promises to do in scripture? I don't think so. Because he always keeps his promises. But if you're disappointed in Jesus tonight, I want to flip it round. And I want you to think of the reasons you should be delighted with him. What has he done? What has he done according to the scriptures? He has dealt with your sin. Your sin no longer rests on you. It is on him. And God looks at you and he sees sinless perfection of his son. What else has Jesus done? He's brought you into a relationship with God. He's brought you into the family of God. You walk through life now, and yes, it's difficult, but you have a Father in heaven who walks with you and helps you. Jesus brings you into the family of God. He's also going to give you eternal life. He's also going to give you a glorified and new and wonderful body on the new earth. He's given you a fresh start, and if you mess up, he gives you another fresh start and another one and another one and another one. If you're disappointed with Jesus tonight, are you disappointed with him because you thought he was going to do something he never promised to do? If you are, please look at the scriptures and take delight in what he has done. And the last group of you in here tonight, and I hope there are most of you are this group, are the seeing. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Tonight, have you recognized him? Tonight, do you know that he is risen? Tonight, do you know that he's your Savior? Tonight, do you know that he's the Lord? Tonight, do you know that he's given you eternal life? Tonight, do you know that he's going to give you a glorified body? Tonight, do you know that he is alive? Tonight, are you someone who recognizes him? If you are, then what I want to encourage you to do is to smile. Be delighted. Be joyous. Delight in that. You have seen the Savior. You know the Savior. You love the Savior. He will give you eternal life. He has dealt with your sin. You're safe in his arms. Tonight, if you have seen him, rejoice, be glad, and do not forget what a miracle it is to see who Jesus is. Let me pray.